Well, it's good to look out and see some familiar faces. It was kind of strange down there in Mexico. It wasn't strange. It was amazing. But to look out and, you know, not see anybody except for Matt and Mark that you knew and not even speak their language, it's kind of intimidating. But Cody did a good job. And it was also good to know that we might not have known each other or spoke the same language, but they were my brothers and sisters in Christ. And to know that we had the same hope, that we were all looking to Christ, was a blessing. So it was a blessing. I brought a message down there, and I'm going to bring it here tonight. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let's read verses 29 through 36. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. That's the message of this, or the title of this message is Behold the Lamb of God. I'm going to just look at verse 29. The last phrase of verse 29, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I'm going to ask three questions from that phrase. And we'll start at the end of the verse and work backwards. Whose sin is taken away? Who takes away this sin? And lastly, how can I have my sins taken away? So we'll just start right the last part of that phrase, which take away the sin of the world. And I'm pretty sure everybody in this room knows that Christ did not die for the whole world. He died for his people. And a lot of people like to take one or two verses that have the world in it and just say that he died for everybody. But you can't take one verse that doesn't line up with the rest of scriptures and base something on that. We can see daily that there's men living in this world that don't follow Christ, that live after their own selves, have no interest in the gospel and have no interest in Christ, and they die and they go to hell. There's a place called hell and there's people going there daily. But more importantly, the Word of God says that he died for an elect people. And I want to just look at Scripture. There's lots of Scripture, but I'm going to pull a little one out on you, out of Micah. So good luck finding that one. It's right after Jonah, which is even smaller than Micah. I don't know if that helped. Micah chapter 7. It's about six or seven books right in front of Matthew. Micah chapter 7. We'll read a couple verses here, and we're going to look at who the Lord saves, who he died for. Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Notice in verse 18, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, a remnant, a chosen people out of this world. And verse 19 continues on, that chosen people is described as us. He will have compassion upon us. It's also our. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all their sins, us, our, their, particular particular people. And it's like that throughout all the scriptures. Now, these people come from all over the world. Revelation 5, verse 9 says, out of all kindred, tongue, people, and tribes. And from all nationalities, American, Mexican, European, Asian, African, just all countries and all occupations, maintenance men, teachers, doctors, popcorn makers. He takes an elect people out of the whole world, and the Lord hath no respect of persons. Your upbringing, your occupation, your standing in society has nothing to do with how He looks to you. What moves Him is a sinner coming to Him for mercy. That's it. Don't get caught up on people all acting all high and religious like they're more meant for God or whatever. He will not turn away a sinner that comes to Him for mercy, period. It's in the Scriptures. He delights in mercy, and that's what moves Him. Now, natural man despises election because it takes salvation out of man's hand and puts it into God's hand, which is where I would rather it be myself. We don't want nothing in our hands. And the new man that He creates loves election because he sees that if God didn't choose him, he never would have or could have chosen God. Election does not limit salvation. It brings salvation to people that could not save themselves. So election is a good doctrine. It gives hope to sinners that cannot save themselves. And these sinners rejoice in it. And Todd always speaks of this verse, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I kind of like that word, whosoever, a lot too. Because there's no qualifications to it. There's no strings attached. Just whosoever will come to Christ and ask for mercy, he will save and cleanse. So anyone can be a whosoever. Whosoever comes to Christ and asks for mercy is elect. Don't try to figure out who's elect and then work it the other way. Come to Christ and you're elect. That's plain and simple. And whoever comes to him, he takes their sins away. Just as Ann sang there, the first line of that song was, rejoice in the Lord, for Christ has took our sins away. And that's the blessing. And I want to take away something. Well, let's look at that real quick. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 50. Let's see what to take away in Scriptures actually means or how it's described in here. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Right there is a simple explanation. The sins are gone, none, not to be found. They're disappeared. Well, that's what take away. It's actually kind of like the opposite of create. When God creates something, He takes nothing and makes it something. When He takes away something, He takes something and makes it nothing. And only God can do this. We can't create. We can't take away. Only God can do this, and that's an act of His grace. So that's what take away is. It means your sins are just completely gone, disappeared. And right there for those whom I reserve for His elect. So, we looked at the first question. Whose sins are taken away? His chosen people. Anyone that comes to Him, any sinner coming to Him for mercy. Then the next question is, who takes away the sin of the elect? And our text said, behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is who takes away the sins of His people. Now, He's the eternal Lamb. He's always been a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was the lamb slain in type in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices and all the pictures in the Old Testament. He was a lamb slain on the cross in the New Testament. He's a lamb in heaven right now, receiving glory from the hosts, praising His name. He's the eternal lamb. I'm not going to turn to these books, but Exodus 29 speaks of a morning and evening sacrificial lamb. Every morning, every evening, the priest would sacrifice a lamb for the people. And, you can look at it this way. When you wake up in the morning, wake up relying on Christ. When you go to bed at night, go to bed relying on Christ. Every day, don't rely on yesterday's faith. Go to Christ for new faith every day. Hebrews 10 verse 20 speaks of a new and living way. New coming from the word for freshly slaughtered. Christ's blood is effective. And every day, don't get hung up on yesterday's faith and you wake up and it's not as good and you search for how good you felt yesterday. You know, seek Christ daily and He will give you new faith. He's also the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. Just as Israel dwelt in the houses with the blood on the doorposts and they were safe, every sinner that comes to Christ and dwells in Him through faith is safe because of His blood shed on the cross for your sins, and He put them away. And God took His wrath out on the Lamb on that cross, and your sins are put away in Him, and you have no sin left to have wrath taken out for. God cannot punish twice. He punished Christ once, and all that were punished in Christ are saved and free and have their sins taken away. Lambs, they also use lambs for food and clothing. Now we see Christ as our spiritual food and our spiritual clothing. He's what a believer feeds on. Right, as we're doing this now and this morning, Christ is the bread of life. Believers assemble together to hear the word preached. And that's what gives life and maintains life in a believer is the spiritual food of Christ, relying on Him. And He's our clothing. He's our righteousness. Revelation 19 speaks of arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of saints. So He's our spiritual food and our clothing, as a lamb would provide them. But He's the eternal lamb. He's always existed in the eternal covenant of grace. God and Christ agreed before time began, before the world was formed, that He would come as a lamb and He would take the sins of His people and die on that cross. And what Christ agreed to must surely happen because He's God and He cannot lie. And what He purposes, He carries out. So He's the eternal lamb. Now, all lambs are owned by someone. You see them in the flocks and in the pastures. So whose lamb was this lamb? Well, He's the Lamb of God. And I want to look at that in Genesis 22. We'll look at one verse. Genesis 22, speaking about whose lamb this is. Genesis 22, verse 8. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. So here we have in this verse, God providing Himself a lamb. And this, you can look at this in three ways. God Himself provides the lamb. God is the purpose behind the lamb, and He carried it all out. So He Himself provided the lamb. Now, He provided the lamb to Himself. Christ did not die to please me and you and to satisfy. He died to satisfy His Father. And His Father was satisfied in Him. And every believer that trusts Christ is satisfied in Christ. And so He died to provide the sacrifice to Himself to appease His Father. But the most amazing provision of this is that God Himself is the Lamb. And that's just beyond our comprehension. If you would try to sit down and think how God Almighty that created everything and fills everything, just, beyond what we can even imagine, was contained in the body of Christ as a lamb. That's amazing grace, and that's amazing love, that he would do that for his people, for sinners like you and me. It's just almost too much to fathom that he would do that. And I'm not going to sit up here and try to explain it, but I will believe it. And I will rejoice in it. And so that verse sums up salvation. By grace, it says, everything God requires of you, he provides for you in Christ, the Lamb of God. And, sometimes salvation seems far away from you. You've had a long, bad day, and you haven't even thought about Christ, and you've had a rough time when you come home to your family, and it's just been a miserable day. You know, all it takes is one look to him hanging on that cross, and you can see the love that he had for you and the love you should have for him for what he's done for you. It's amazing, amazing love. So we've seen whose sins are taken away, the elect chosen out of the world. We've seen who takes away these sins, the Lamb of God. And let's look at the last question, how can my sins be taken away? Let's look back at our text, John chapter 1. And the answer is, as always, in the Scriptures. There's the answer to everything is in the Scriptures, I believe. But here's the answer to this question. How can my sins be taken away? Let's look down at verse 36. First four words. And looking upon Jesus. Look and believe. If you would have your sins taken away, look and believe on Christ. It's that simple. That's the command of the gospel. And that's the work of all works, is to look and believe on Christ. Let's look at that in Scripture. John 6. Turn over a couple pages. Let's read verses 28 and 29. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Right there, verse 29, believe on him, believe on Christ. And religious people always like to come up and ask you, what are you doing for the Lord? What works are you involved in? What work are you doing for the Lord? And a simple reply is, I'm looking to him who's done all the work for me. I don't have any work to do that I can bring to him or bring before God or make more pleasing or make me more acceptable. But by looking to Christ, I am accepted because I trust him and what he did alone. He's my atonement. He's my righteousness. He's my life. He's my everything. And don't be asking me what work I'm doing. I'm trusting him. And I'm looking to him and I love him. And we see that, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Verse 2. We'll just look at that first. Now let's read the whole verse. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that verse starts out with faith, looking unto Jesus. And this looking is not a physical look like me and you are doing right now. The word comes from to consider attentively, to discern clearly. It's a look of the mind. It's a spiritual look of faith. And so that's what that's faith, looking unto Jesus. It actually carries with it the meaning from the word to stare. Now, I know staring is not looked upon as a good thing to do in between us, but it's okay to stare at Christ. You know, look to Him always. Stare on Him. And we stare at things that are beautiful. You know, we like to sit outside, or at least I do, and watch clouds go by and just stare and just look at how beautiful the clouds and the sky and everything can be. There's people with natural beauty. And you'll catch us guys maybe staring a little longer than we should. That's not the best staring to do, but Christ is beautiful to a believer. And I want to just keep my eyes fixed on Him and stare at Him and upon Him. And it should be very easy for us to look upon and behold how beautiful He is. He's God. He's almighty, holy, righteous, just, loving, merciful. He's beautiful in that, and He's beautiful in what He did. He was born, lived, died, and rose again for His people. And He gave all. He took every sinner that He came here to die for. He took this sinner that was headed straight for hell and made him a saint headed straight for heaven. And He just made it. He did it. You know, I had nothing to do with it. We would still be out here going in circles if He hadn't come down and put us under Todd and taught us the gospel of His Son. And that's just amazing that He would do that for us. And that is pure and free grace to take us and to put us under the sound of the gospel and to give us hearing ears and a heart that would and could trust Christ is a miracle. And it's a beautiful miracle. And when you see how beautiful He is, you'll love Him. But this love, some people get hung up on feelings and emotions of natural love that we have. And I'm an emotional guy, very emotional. So, too much. I really don't like it, but it happens. And so, sometimes you have these feelings and you think, well, man, I need to work those up again, so I can feel as close to God as I did when I was having all these feelings of love and whatever. But, you know, you can't, don't get there looking for love or looking for something inside you to prove your relationship with God or that you trust Christ. There's lots of love. There's people that love a lot and there's people that love a little that love Christ, because the woman that poured the ointment on Him and washed His feet with her hair, the Lord said she loved much because she was forgiven much. And some love little because they're forgiven little. But guess what? You still love and you're still forgiven in Christ. So don't get hung up on trying to work up emotions and work up these feelings of love. I tell you what, let's look at John chapter 14. I'll show you how you can love Christ. John 14. Look at two verses. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's look at verse 21. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Keep His commandments and you love Him. What's His commandment? 1 John 3:23, believe on the name of my Son and love each other. Well, His commandment is to believe Christ. Okay? If you believe Christ, if you trust Christ, you love God. It says it right here in Scriptures. If you love me, keep my commandments. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Well, His commandment is to believe on Christ. So he that believeth on me, he it is that loveth me. And so to trust Christ is to love Christ. Don't be looking for all these natural, well, as Todd say, ooey-gooey stuff. Just trust Christ. You keep looking to Him, and He'll cause this fruit to continue to grow in you. You don't try and grow it yourself. You don't sit there and work stuff up. He planted it, and He will give the increase. That's the fruit of the Spirit of love that He's put in you. And we're to live by faith, by this looking unto Christ. That's how we're to live, beholding the Lamb. Our one motive for everything we do, no matter how big, no matter how small, is love to Christ who gave all for us. When you can sit there and in your mind's eye and look at what Christ has done for you, who you are and what you really deserve, and then what He's actually done for you, you will love Him and you'll want to do everything to please Him. You're not going to need this list of commandments and this, do this, don't do, da 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 da. When you love somebody, you want to please Him, and that's your joy. And so when you see Him, you'll love Him and you'll want to serve Him as the best you can. Because He took away your sins. And that's a gift of grace. And my favorite hymn is "It Is Well With Your Soul." And that one verse, I think it's the third verse in the song, kind of puts it in perspective. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That's just, bear it no more. It's been took away. He nailed it to the cross. And I just can't say, except that I love Him. I just love Him for what He did for me. And it's a blessing. I want to conclude by looking in Isaiah 53. We'll look at a couple verses in that familiar book. It speaks of Christ the Lamb. It's a description of the sin-bearing sacrificial Lamb of God. We're not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read verses 5, 6, and 7. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture of Christ, the Lamb of God, and what He did for His people. And when you see something as beautiful as that, especially in scriptures, you know, what are you supposed to do with it? Are you supposed to go make movies of His great suffering, or paint pictures of Him and post them everywhere, or make statues gold encrusted, or wear little crosses around your neck, or a WWJD bracelet? Is that what you're supposed to, was something that beautiful? You know the answer is no. Well, what does Scripture say to do? Let's turn back a couple pages to Isaiah 45. Here's what we're to do with Christ. Isaiah 45, 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. So here's what we're to do. And this is what He said in John chapter 1. Look unto me, behold the Lamb of God, and be ye saved. And your sins have been taken away. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And anyone who beholds this Lamb, who trusts Him in faith, your sins are taken away. And before long, you'll be singing in glory, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Amen. Thank you.